Our Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are so grateful for the good things you've given to us and the opportunities you've given to us, and that compared to some parts of the world, we live in relative peace here, although there's a lot of crime and a lot of bad things that happen. And we thank you, Lord, that so many young people make an impact for you in our world. We remember that our Lord Jesus was only 33 when he died. And we all bring before you the things that we've got to struggle with at home and in our own lives. Money things and relationship things and family things and sickness things and all the ordinary things that we've got to battle with as time goes by. So the bigger bad things that happen in the world are just pictures of the smaller little things that we've got to struggle with. If we had no hope, Lord, where would we be? Why would we bother to sit here? But we thank you that we've got a Saviour and we've got something better to come. And we pray that you will give us an ear to listen to what our salvation is all about and what it means to us and how we can live for you in our world. And so we commit each other to you and pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're back in Romans chapter 8, and I'll just read the opening two verses to you, which says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Our new status before God is because there are many Christians today who go to our churches and are true believers. They're very sincere Christians. We're not doubting that. But we are amazed at how little they know and how they haven't grown spiritually and there's been no development in them. And as a result of that, they're never sure of themselves spiritually. And because they aren't sure of themselves spiritually, because they don't know how to be sure spiritually, they know that's truth to believe in the Lord Jesus and they do that. But because they don't know exactly what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us and what has actually happened to us when we become Christians, they're always looking for something more. So you'll find many of them today wanting to have some other experiences, either healing experiences or experiences of speaking in tongues or something like that. And so I realized how easily we can be fooled and how badly the human race has been impacted by sinfulness and by things like the lack of unconditional love or no confidence in yourself or just not feeling good about yourself or feeling bad about things that have happened in your life. And our world is not a very nice place at the moment. And we've got to live in this world, and somehow we've got to make a living in this world one day, and somehow we've got to raise families in this world or do whatever we've got to do in this world. So how can we be sure that we who are created by God are in his hands and that he loves us and cares for us and that nothing will happen to us that is not part of his will for us? And that is why I've called our new standing, our new status before Almighty God. And what I want to talk to you about is, you might remember we spoke about two spiritual laws, the law of the nature of sin and death, and then the law of freedom through Christ Jesus. Those who have been set free, the law of life that set us free from the law of sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to talk to you for just a short while about the law of the Spirit of life. I want to flesh it out a little bit for you. You remember this is the second of the two laws. And I want to remind you that what the law, the Bible calls it in verse 2 of chapter 8 of Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What does the Spirit of life do? What is the principle? What is its action? What does it do? What's the purpose of it all? It's to set us free from the law of sin and death. And what does that mean? That's what we need to keep asking ourselves. And the answer is it means exactly the opposite of what the Ten Commandments does to us. So what does the Ten Commandments do to us? Now, if you were just an ordinary struggling person and you wanted to find God and you lived in the days of Moses, let's just say, for argument's sake, just imagine that with me for a moment. And you lived in those days, there were no social media, there was nothing to explain things, no universities, no schools, anything like that. And you wanted to know how you could know God. Your only hope was to go to sit at the feet of Moses or his teachers, which eventually evolved into what we call synagogues today, and listen to the various people who led the synagogues, the teachers of the law and the people of the Old Testament days, and even people in Jesus' day called teachers of the law and Pharisees and people like that. And they would teach you what Moses taught. And what did Moses teach? Moses taught the Ten Commandments, and he fleshed out the Ten Commandments for us. So when you go on and you read Exodus and you read especially the book of Deuteronomy and you read all those strange laws in the book of Deuteronomy, that was Moses fleshing out what each commandment meant. You see? That's what it was. But as you sit there, maybe you're a young person like some of you are, you're saying, I'm struggling in this world. What does it mean to know God? And as Moses is talking about loving God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and as he's talking about not taking the name of the Lord in vain and honoring your father and mother and all these things, and you thinking back to your father and mother at home saying, how can I honor them? Good grief. You know, you're saying, that's the last thing that in the world that would strike me. Or, and what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Well, it means more than just swearing. It means living in a way that is completely contrary to what you know in your heart to be true. That is to take the word of God, the name of the Lord, in vain. That is to say to God, I don't care about your name and your image and your reputation or who you are or your rules. I'm smashing it by the way I live. What does it mean, you know, to keep the Sabbath day holy? You know, I don't even feel holy. You know, I don't want to be holy. There's no appeal to me, you know. And as you go on learning about the law, you're learning more and more that there's nothing in you that responds to it, you know, except guilt. You feel kind of guilty, but there's nothing in you that wants to be like that. It's not part of your world. It's not part of your existence. It's not how people feel, and not how your friends and your acquaintances and your social groups feel today. Now, it's exactly the same today as it was in Moses' day, and in Moses' day as it was today, except that in the days of Moses, there was one exception. And that one exception was that everybody knew that they could not keep that law. And that is why God gave to Moses this very great commandment, which all the Israelites knew about, and that was once a year, you go up to the temple and you engage in the Feast of the Passover. And the Feast of the Passover was that feast when we celebrated that event when Moses said to Pharaoh in Egypt when the people were in slavery, if you don't let my people go, there will be death in your household tonight. And he said to the Israelites who were the slaves, take a lamb, kill the lamb, and then cook it and eat it as quickly as you can, and take the blood of the lamb. And they were all killed very humanely, very quickly, and the blood was caught, and paint that blood on your doorposts. Because tonight the angel of death is going to pass over the whole of Egypt. The firstborn of every household is going to die. And the only houses that will be exempt are the houses where the angel of death sees the blood. That's what Moses said. And that happened, as you know, in the book of Exodus. And if you read chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, you get the whole picture. And how there was a great wailing in Egypt when they woke up and everybody found that the eldest child in every household had died, even Pharaoh's eldest child. Even the oldest ox and the oldest bull and the oldest sheep, everything died. So death struck the camp. And why was that? That was because God said the wages of sin is death. And the way in which you assess whether you're living a sinful life or a godly life is whether you obey the law of God. And you know you can't obey the law of God. You've got to pay God's justice something for not keeping his law. And that's what the Israelites did when they killed that lamb. They didn't understand it all at the time. That was explained later to them. They were illustrating that someone was going to come who was going to pay to the justice of God the cost of the sins of the world. So Pharaoh's household didn't, and they suffered grievously, as any household did, where they did not obey the word of God, The wages of sin is death. So when you think of the Ten Commandments today, even today, there's an aversion to it, because the Ten Commandments has got two impacts on people. The one is that we recognize these things are right when we see the Ten Commandments, which is why in America, which is so much in the news today, they used to have the Ten Commandments up in all the law courts and the schools and all that sort of thing, because if they were properly taught and taught with a gospel emphasis, they helped people to understand what it meant to be moral, what it meant to be honest, what it meant to be godly, what it meant to truly believe in the truth. It taught the truth of God in all of its wholeness. Even the universities had Bible verses over their great university chapels and things like that. And so there is a great advantage in having the Ten Commandments available for us to read. But the problem is, we all know we can't keep the Ten Commandments. So the second impact of the Ten Commandments is that we always feel condemned. We always feel like we're not keeping up with it. And we feel like, what's the point? You know, we can't do this. And so there is that double sort of impact of the Ten Commandments. Well, now Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to deal with that exact thing. So what happens today is many people will preach Christ to the congregations, or they will hear about the Lord Jesus and they will accept him as their Savior. But they do not understand that the Spirit, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, sets us free from the law of sin and death. So they never feel free. They've got no assurance. They don't feel like they can be sure that they are free. So they know that they've done the right thing by asking Jesus into their life. But why do they still feel so condemned? Why do they still feel so unholy? Why do they still feel like they're not making it? And why do they feel about it? Still go praying and fasting and joining all these extreme groups to do this and that? And so people live with that ignorance. They live with an inability to understand that what happened on the cross was totally sufficient and will keep you safe forever if you will trust it. You've got to trust it. You've got to believe that it's the truth and not give in to your friends who try and pressure you into other things. And that is why it says in this text that the law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, capital S, the law of the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of life. Why is he called the Spirit of life? Because he is the one, he is the third person of the Trinity, who takes what Jesus did on the cross and he applies it to your heart. He applies it to your soul, to your conscience. And with that, he brings divine life. And so he's called the Spirit of life. He takes the life that Jesus promised and he's the one who brings it into our hearts because we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. And it says, the law of the Spirit of life, the third person of the Trinity, sets me free from the law of sin and death. Because many Christians who are true Christians and truly believe in Jesus and will not go to hell when they die, but they live with this frantic uncertainty in their lives. Well, what are they doing? They are believing in the law of life, but they're living still under the law of sin and death. Can you see that? They're still living as if they're under the Ten Commandments instead of under the freedom and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So when the Holy Spirit brings that Spirit of life into you, it's the exact opposite of what the Ten Commandments do. The Ten Commandments, when you listen to it or face it or it presses in on you, makes you cringe and get smaller and smaller because you're feeling the weight of guilt because you're not living up to what God says about himself. And we feel smaller and more heavy inside, because the Ten Commandments, true though they are, the Ten Commandments show us how weak we are, how frail we are, how sinful we are, and how unable we are to do what God wants us to do. So, we can't do that. That's the law of sin and death. And we just have no power to do that at all. But the opposite of that is the law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of life, brings into our hearts freedom from the law of sin and death. It's like the Holy Spirit comes into our weakness and fear, and he says to us, you don't have to fear anymore. God knows that you feel weak. God knows that you failed. God knows that you're not perfect. God knows that you wish you could be better. God knows about all these things. Do you not think God knows about these things? Do you not understand that you don't live under the law of sin and death anymore? You now live under the law of life. You've got the law of life in you now, and you are free from the law of sin and death. You don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to go around seeking what church has got what to offer you, and they've got better worship, where you'll feel better about yourself, or are they going to baptize you, or are you going to speak in tongues, and are you going to feel great, or what? And that's how people think, you see. They don't think in terms of the person of Christ and what he did for them, but rather, what is there on offer that will make me feel good about myself, or make me feel great about myself? And so what they do is they live under the law of sin and death, not realizing it, though they don't need to anymore at all. Because when the Holy Spirit, the law, who is the law of life, who is the Spirit of life, when he brings that freedom, that forgiveness into our hearts, what happens to us from God's point of view? God deals with us legally. So what happens is the Holy Spirit changes our legal status. So we are no longer guilty of anything. So let's just go back again to the law courts that we've spoken about before. Let's say that you are a perpetrator of something. Maybe you were caught in some accident at a traffic light, and somebody accused you of being in the wrong, and the result is you before the court. Now, while you are in the dock facing the judge, you are on trial, and the judge cannot pronounce you guilty or innocent till all the evidence is before him. And when all the evidence is before him, it turns out that you, in fact, were not the guilty one. So he pronounces you not guilty, and you're free to go. Now, all the time that you were in court, and all the time that you were in the dock, you were looking at the judge thinking, oh, what's going to happen now? Oh, what if that? Find me guilty. What if I did something wrong? And what's going to happen? I haven't got the money for this. I can't even get my car repaired. What's going to happen, you see? And you had this fear of the judge. But now you're found not guilty. And the judge says you may leave the court. And as you leave the court, you run into the judge outside, and he's going off to another appointment. And the judge shakes you by the hand and says, good day to you. I hope you have a good day today. And you say, hey, what's all this? This is the man. I've been frightened by him for the last 3 or 4 days. Now he's shaking my hand. What's the difference? The difference is your status has been changed. From an accused person, you're now an innocent person. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for you when you become a Christian. He comes into your heart and into your life, and you are pronounced not guilty, and legally before God, all your sins have been paid for and accounted for by the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross. And the Holy Spirit brings all of that into your heart, and he moves you from that position of guilt. He moves you from the position of accusation. He moves you from that condemnation, that fear that you have when you're standing before the judge. And he moves you out into a new realm completely, where you are no longer in that realm of fear and law. No, you're now in the realm of freedom, like everyone else around you. You can get into whatever car you borrowed or whoever brought you to court. You can drive home. You can go home and say, I'm free. And furthermore, I'm going to be paid out for my damages. I'm free. You can say that. But there are lots of people, if I can just use that as a metaphor, to point out to you that there are many people who do not see the Christian life like that, who feel that the Christian life is a life that is still made up of demands and of pressure and of oppression, and it's a life that makes you feel that you've got to watch every step. It's a life that makes you feel like you're living under a form of oppression. And it's not like that at all, dear friends. So now, what does the Spirit of life then do? He puts this new power in you that changes you. Because people then say, but then if what you're saying is true, then why do I still make mistakes? And what happens to me when I make mistakes? And do I have to continue to make mistakes and things of that nature? They don't understand, they can't see that the law of life that comes into them does not come into them as if they are angels from heaven. You're not an angel from heaven, you're still a sinner living in this world. Right? So you're still full of weakness, but you've got the law of the Spirit of life in you. But the law of the Spirit of life is given to you as a weak person. And so sometimes your foot will slip off the pavement. And sometimes you'll say the wrong word, and sometimes you'll do the wrong thing, and sometimes you may make mistakes and you'll feel very regretful for them. But that doesn't put you back in court, because your status has completely changed. You can no longer be condemned. You can no longer be put back in court again. You're not in that realm. You don't live in that country anymore. You live in the country where you are free, because the Spirit of life has brought the freedom into your heart that the Lord Jesus paid the price for on the cross. And there's a new principle reigning in you. So what's the difference between you and your friend? Let's say you go to a party and it's a bit of a wild party and everybody's drinking and taking a few other things as well as their drinks, and they're all dancing and going away, and people are getting more and more wild. And eventually your friend says, yeah, there's a couple of guys here, let's go off with them, and there's a couple of bedrooms available upstairs, let's go and have some fun. But you haven't been comfortable the whole evening in this party, and you haven't done the things that other people are doing. You suddenly realizing, hey, this isn't really my scene anymore at all. And your friend says, come on, let's go. And the guys are willing and waiting for us. And you say, if you're a girl, you say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. I don't want to do that anymore. She says, well, I want to do that. I'm going to go off. And if you don't want to do it, then you must just sort yourself out. Off she goes, and she goes to have her fun. And you decide that you're going to go home. What is the difference between you and your friend? Why do you make the one decision, she makes the other decision? If you're girls, could be guys, I mean, you know what I'm saying. Because you see, in you, because you became a Christian, there's a new principle at work. There's a new rule, there's a new reign, there's a new kingship ruling in you. And although all the sins of the flesh may still have an appeal for us, you know that you don't want to do them anymore because they bring harm. You don't want to dishonor your king. You don't want to do those things anymore. And so the rule of the Spirit of life and the role of the Holy Spirit in your life makes you say, no, I don't want to do it. I can go and do it, but I don't want to anymore. I don't want to be like that anymore. But the person who does not have the Spirit of life in them still wants to do those things. And it's the wanting to that changes, you see. Sometimes our sinful natures may get the better of us, and sometimes our sinful natures may just for a moment get a moment of victory. But in our hearts, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like the people we see around us. We don't want to be like some of the friends we have. We don't want to be like that anymore. What has changed? The Spirit of life has brought the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross into your life and taken you out of the realm of sin and death. And he's put you into the realm of life. He's put you into the realm where you live under the law of liberty. And what does the law of liberty mean? It means the liberty to say no. That's what the law of liberty means. See, most people today, I'm not saying all people, but most people today don't say no. When they're with their friends, they just go with the flow. But the person who's a Christian can stand up against that going with the flow and say to them, no, I'm not going to do it. And their friends will say, well, you see, you're just a religious freak and all the rest of it. But what they don't realize is that the person who's saying no is living under a law of liberty. It frees them not to have to go with the flow. but to live a life that is different and honourable, and a life that brings glory to God. And so we don't need all the special experiences. All we need is the Holy Spirit to live within us and to bring into our hearts the spirit of liberty that comes because the Lord Jesus died on the cross for us. And he takes us out of that realm, that land where we lived, where we live under sin and death, and he puts us into the land of liberty, where we can say no to sin, and we can live a different life and bring honor and glory to the Lord. So that's part of what it means for us to be Christians, and part of what it means when we say that we are no longer condemned. It's part of what it means when we say that we are Christians and we live a different life, not because we are better, but because we have within us the spirit of love and the spirit of liberty, who gives us the power to live our new lives in a new land under a new king, and we can now say no to the world. Heavenly Father, we're talking about things that affect us in our daily lives, and we're still thinking that we're talking about this against the backdrop of a world that is in chaos. Now, while the world may be in chaos, we pray that our lives will not be in chaos, and that you will help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be. And it may be that there are challenges waiting for us out there, at home or school or work or wherever we may be, that are hard for us, or with families that are hard for us. But will you help us to remember that we no longer live in the land of death, but we now live in the land of life, and that it's because Jesus died for us and the Spirit of life has taken us and put us into the land of light and hope and liberty. And we pray that you'll teach us how to say no to sin and how to live with liberty and freedom, and how to remember that even though we may make mistakes, we can never go to court again, and that forgiveness is ours and always will be ours. In Jesus' name, amen.